truth unchanged from the dawn of time echoes down from eternity, right? And through eternity. We're going to be looking at something that took place 700 BC. That's a little while ago. And yet its truth is as current as it was at that time. And God's word is powerful. It still accomplishes what he sent it for. Well, we're going to be taking a look at the book of Isaiah, and we're going to do 17 weeks, or 17 sessions, I should say, looking through this major prophet of the Old Testament, and we can't cover the whole thing because it's so... It would take us a lot longer to do that, but we wanted to be able to hit different books of the Bible. We've been in the New Testament for quite some time. We like to go back to the Old Testament to see that it's a seamless book. It is God's word from the beginning to the end, and we need to know the whole thing, the whole counsel of God. And so we're going to be, we've taken Psalms, and we've taken just little bits of Psalms, and just to get a taste of it and to know the richness of it, and we're going to do the same with Isaiah. So Isaiah's name means salvation of the Lord, or the Lord is salvation, and he is one of the messianic prophets, or the messianic prophets, you might say, because he speaks so often about Christ's coming, his first coming, as well as his second coming. And the only other book in the Old Testament that is has more references to Christ's coming is Psalms. So the book of Isaiah is an important book for us. Some of the references you might see in the New Testament regarding the book of Isaiah is in Luke, where Jesus begins his ministry and speaking to the public. And it says that the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor." So this is out of the book of Isaiah. You can see in Luke, and it's Isaiah 61, 1 through 2. This, by the way, was what Sarah said was her favorite, one of her life verses for her life. And then we see in Matthew 15:7, where the Lord says, "You hypocrites, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." And we're going to see that, how he will be speaking to that truth in Isaiah chapter 1. Matthew 13 says, Jesus said, "In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, you will be ever hearing, but never understanding." And you remember the Ethiopian eunuch who was going through the desert, the treasurer for the queen of Queen Candace, I believe it was, in Ethiopia. What was he reading? He reads in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 53, about the lamb that was slain, about the suffering servant. So Isaiah is a very important book. The first chapter, I'm not sure how clear that is, a little blurry maybe, but it's one of the best charts I've found that kind of gives us a picture, a timeline of the book of Isaiah and Isaiah's life, his time and influence. In verse 1, it says, "The vision concerning Judah and Jerusalem that Isaiah, son of Amos, saw during the reign of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah." So that gives us a time frame. And I don't know, you may remember Steve Siebert's talk on one of our, Family Bible Hour, Breaking of Bread, when he talked about those who are in power. Who's in power? And here is that passage. These are the men who are in power. And so that kind of marks the slot of influence that Isaiah had. Who were they? Well, you can see them. Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. This was the time when Isaiah was living and writing. Some of the things that were going on politically at the time in the nation, we have the rise of the Assyrian Empire, which is today, to make it a little bit more current, would be Iran, right? It's funny how the same things kind of keep going, don't they? And at the end of his ministry, from chapters 40 on, he's prophesying regarding what's going to happen when Babylon comes. So Assyria comes, it takes over the northern tribe of Israel. Babylon comes later on after he dies and takes the tribe of Judah, the southern tribes. So we're going to be looking at all of those things, maybe just a little picture of some of the things that take place during the kings. Remember Uzziah, that was when perhaps most people believe that that's when Isaiah began his ministry. In Isaiah chapter 6, it says, I saw the Lord, you know, when King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. And so that's believed to be the beginning of Isaiah's ministry. So when Uzziah dies, this takes place. What takes place during Jotham? There's not really any reference that I could find. But certainly he had to have been there because he was the next son. He was the next man in charge. He was king for 16 years. But we do know about Ahaz. Remember, Ahaz was besieged by the Assyrian king. And he said, what shall I do? What shall I do? And Isaiah says to him, ask the Lord for a sign. And he says, oh, I'm not going to ask the Lord. I'm going to bother the Lord with a sign. And Isaiah was mad with him. He says, you're supposed to ask him. God is upset. Ask for him a sign. God himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and have a child. And so that takes place in Ahaz's time. Then Hezekiah's time, well, we're going to look at that in chapters 38 and 39, where he's besieged and God does a fantastic thing. He's sick. Remember that? He's sick. And he asks the Lord, oh, Lord, you know, see all I've done. And he turns his face to the wall and he's kind of moaning. And God says, okay, Isaiah, go tell him. You're going to give you 16 more years of life. And in that time, he asked for a sign before this happens. And God says, okay, I'll give you a sign. The shadow will go backwards by 6 or 7 steps. I can't remember exactly how it was. And so this was a sign to Hezekiah. Well, Hezekiah did have a son during those 16 years, and unfortunately he was a bad son. His name was Manasseh. Manasseh was one of the most wicked kings in the tribe of Judah ever had. In fact, Manasseh, according to history, is the one who killed Isaiah. Isaiah fled, hid in a tree. The tree was cut down with a saw, and he was in it. And there's some reference, they believe, to Hebrews chapter 10, where it talks about the heroes of the Old Testament. And there's this reference that says, some were sawn in two. And it's possible that it's referring to this time. There were two other prophets that were current with Isaiah. You can look at those in the book of Hosea and Amos, the very first verses there talk about the same time frame when these kings are in power that they also were ministering. Well, that's just a little synopsis of the book of Isaiah, and we're going to be getting into it. And I need to go into the first chapter, so we're going to start there in the first chapter. Let me read it, and then pray, and then we'll look at this passage. So we've already read the first verse, and now we read in verse 2. Hear, O heavens, listen, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I reared children and brought them up, but they have rebelled against me. The ox knows his master, the donkey his owner's manger, but Israel does not know. My people do not understand. Ah, sinful nation. A people loaded with guilt, a brood of evildoers, children given to corruption. They have forsaken the Lord. They have spurned the Holy One of Israel and turned their backs on Him. Why? Why should you be beaten anymore? Why do you persist in rebellion? Look, your whole head is injured. Your whole heart is afflicted. From the sole of your foot to the top of your head, there's no soundness. Only wounds, welts, open sores. Not cleansed or bandaged or soothed with oil. Look at your country. It's desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your fields are being stripped by foreigners right before you. Laid waste as when overthrown by strangers. Oh, the daughter of Zion is left like a shelter in a vineyard, like a hut in a field of melons, like a city under siege. You know what? Unless the Lord Almighty had done something about this, had left us some survivors, we would have become like Sodom. We would have become like Gomorrah. And he does it again. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Listen to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. The multitude of your sacrifice, what are they to me? Says the Lord. I have more than enough of burnt offerings, of rams and the fat of fattened animals. I have no pleasure in the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. When you come to appear before me, who's asked this of you? This trampling of my courts. Stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me, your new moons, Sabbaths, and convocations. I cannot bear your evil assemblies. Your new moon festivals and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Even if you offer many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash and make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Encourage the oppressed. Defend the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow. Oh, come now. Come now. Let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. If you are willing, if you are willing and obedient, you will eat the best of the land. But if you resist and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword. Our Father in heaven, thank you for your word. We do pray that you would teach us words unchanged from the dawn of time. Lord, we do want to see your glory. We do want to see your goodness to us. We do want to see your compassion. We do want to see what's wrong with us too. We do want solutions to the tangled messes we often are in. And so would you speak to that effect? Open our eyes. Open our ears. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And so we want to listen to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So I have broken this down into 6 different sections, titling it under the heading of Come Now, Let Us Reason Together. Let us reason. Now, God is not wanting us to sit down and talk with him because he needs some information. We're the ones that need the information. He's looking for us to think right about our conditions and about his solution. And so he invites us, come, let us reason together. And as we go through this chapter, I think he's going to give you and me reasons to be in awe of him, to be fearful of him, and to be hopeful in him. And so as we look at this, we'll see an identity ignorance in verses 2 through 3. We'll see an iniquity dominance, verse 4, an infirmity tolerance in verse 5 through 9, an integrity indifference, verses 10 through 17, an intimacy preference, 18 through 20, and a sovereignty governance in verses 21 through 31 if we get there. So let's look at the first one, an identity ignorance. Notice what it says there. Hear, O heavens, listen, O earth. There's an incredulous declaration. Hear, O heavens, listen, O earth. It's like God is saying, man, you won't believe this, heavens. You won't believe this, earth. This is ridiculous. This is unthinkable. Listen. Look at this. You know when you want someone to listen, you hey, anybody out there? Come on, look at this. It's amazing. It's just unbelievable. Hear, O heavens. Listen, O earth. For the Lord has spoken, and this is what God says. It's an incomparable distinction. I reared children and brought them up, but they have rebelled against me. I have brought children up. They have rebelled against me. That's an amazing distinction between us and anybody else and any animals or anything, isn't it? God is our creator. The very beginning, God wants us to know our identity. We were created in the image of God. You wonder why there's a problem in our country, in our world? It's because we've got away from our identity. And so here is the issue. He says, I have raised these people up. Our identity is in the fact that we were created by him, for him, in his image. In fact, the Lord in his Lord's Prayer, what did he teach us? Our Father, that's identity. Our Father, which art in heaven. In Isaiah 43:1, he talks to the people of Israel. He says, I have summoned you by name, you are mine. That is a distinction. That is an identity. And then he talks about an illogical departure. Notice what he says. An ox knows his master, a donkey his owner's manger. You know, that's duh. Anybody have animals? Dogs? They know who feeds them, right? They know when to come. They know when to sit. They understand that. And an ox knows where its manger is. An ox understands, a donkey understands. Naivety is not an option because he says they've rebelled. You can't rebel against something you don't understand, you don't know, right? Intelligence isn't a factor. Dumb animals understand it. So where's your excuse? Let's reason. Come on. You got a brain? Can't you figure this out? Ignorance is a result of ignoring, not naivety. Romans chapter 1 is full of that. Having known God, they rejected God, and it says they became darkened in their understanding. They became futile in their thinking. So ignorance is a result of ignoring. That's what it means. Ignorance. It's not mean you can't figure it out. It just means you have stepped away from it. And the further you step away from, then ignorance is a very big reality. Ignoring our identity is the first step away to helplessness and hopelessness. Ephesians 2 talks about that. They are without hope and without God. That's a sad place when you've lost your identity, when you've walked away from him, when you've rejected him. And that's the first step in your life, in my life, if we find ourselves in a mess. Go back to your identity. Go back. That's what the prodigal did. He says, I will rise up and go back. Where? To my identity, to my Father. to my Father. So let's look at the next one. Come now, let us reason, an infirmity. That's not the right one, that one. An iniquity dominance. Notice the words, loaded with, given to. Ah, sinful nation, a people loaded with guilt, a brood of evildoers, children given to corruption. They have forsaken the Lord. They have spurned the Holy One of Israel and turned their back on Him. So there is a dominance of iniquity. There is this slavery. Romans talks a lot about that. Who's going to be your master? You can't serve God and mammon. You can't, you know, you'd go one way or the other. And here we have this dominance of iniquity. And it's evident because he says they are loaded with guilt. Guilt proves you're guilty, doesn't it? How many of you taught your kids, whenever they did something wrong, to look both ways? Mom says, don't take any cookies from the cookie jar. Johnny takes one from the cookie jar. What's he do? Who told him to do this? Huh? Who told him to hide it? When he does that, what do you say? Ah, you're guilty. Right? Our guilt proves our guilt, doesn't it? Guilt proves our guilt. It weighs us down. It dogs our steps. What did Adam do when he did what he wasn't supposed to do? How was his guilt evident? He hid, right? He hid. So it's a consensus of guilt. They're loaded with guilt. It's a procreation of kind. You brood of evil doers. Robbers are called, are people who rob. People who lie are liars. Who do evil are evil doers. Identity is getting changed, isn't it, here? He says in Matthew, Jesus says, you snakes, you brood. You brood. A brood. Do you ever have a brood hen? Any of you guys who grow on a farm know what a brood hen is? In Spanish, it's a cueca. It takes care of little eggs and little chickens. It creates it. It nurtures them, and it causes them to grow and causes more of them. And he says, you brood. You procreate this. And in Romans chapter 1, again, it says, not only do they continue to do these things, but they approve of those who do them. So this procreation of kind, you brood of evildoers. Notice it says they are committed. They're committed to do these. There's a commitment of intent. They have given themselves to corruption. Given themselves. Do you ever see someone that gave themselves to something? He's totally into it, totally immersed. In Ephesians 4:19, it says, having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality. They have given themselves over to something. Are you given to that? That's what these guys do. That's what evil will do. It will take over. It will be dominant if we let it. There's a distance of association. Behavior is never distinct or apart from a relation to God. They have forsaken the Lord. They have spurned the Holy One of Israel. All sin goes back to a relationship to God. What did David say after he sinned with Bathsheba? Against thee and thee only have I sinned. Well, he sinned against Bathsheba too, and against the whole Uriah and everybody else. But the principal thing is, it's all behavior, all sinful behavior is primarily against God. He's the one that defines it. He's the one who tells you what's right. And it's a relationship against Him. There's no excuses. No, well, it's my red hair, or I'm my upbringing, or the devil made me do it. You and I are opposing and affronting God. Evildoers, you have forsaken and spurned and turned your back on him. The next thing we see is an infinity tolerance. Excuse me, not infinity, an infirmity tolerance. This is really hilarious. I mean, God through Isaiah is really getting very humorous. Why should you be beaten anymore? Why do you persist in rebellion? It seems like there's a personal dilemma here, and then later we'll see a societal distress, a personal dilemma, cause and effect disconnect. They don't get it. Why? Why should you be beaten anymore? Ding, ding, ding. Run into the wall, bang, bang, bang. You see people like that? Come on, don't you get it? It's cause and effect. You do this, this happens. You know, we're so intelligent, and yet we're so stupid. We'd still keep doing the same blasted things. In Proverbs chapter 23, it talks, who has needless bruises? Who has constant woe? Well, it's the guy who is always in the bottle, always doing this thing. And it talks about all the nightmares that he has and all the crazy things and all the things he sees. And he's just totally beat up. But it says, when I wake up, I'm going to do it again. And the question is, why? Why? When God asks the question, he's saying, come, let's reason together. Come on, let's reason together. And you go, yeah, that doesn't make a whole lot of sense, but I still like doing it. Cause and effect disconnect. A mind and affection is affected. He says what? He says your whole head and your whole heart is affected. What are you supposed to do with your whole head? You shall love the Lord with your whole mind and your whole heart, right? Well, your head is something that has to do with thinking. It's a vital organ. It's being able to assess and to evaluate and to purpose. And your heart is your affections and your drive. You do it with your heart. You know, you see guys, you don't have any heart. No, your whole heart is affected. You're sick. Again, Ephesians 4:17 through 19 says, the futility of their thinking, and their hearts are darkened. You see, the head and the heart are affected when we sin. We're the ones who suffer from it. It's obvious and it's unattended. The tragedy of brokenness in individuals and families inside the church, not to speak of outside the church, is witness to God's truth. The obviousness to others. Did you see what it said? The sole of your foot to the top of your head, there's no soundness. Open wounds and welts, open sores. Hey man, look at that, ugly. I mean, it's bleeding, can't you see that? Don't you care? Why you're walking around like that? People can see it. Sometimes we don't want to see it. And God says, come, let's reason together. It's obvious and it's unattended. The obviousness to others and the unwillingness of addressing our condition begs the question, why? Why? And then you see the societal distress, internal demise. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your fields are being stripped by foreigners. And then your external depletion, foreigners and strangers. You know, we live in a country right now that's in turmoil, internal turmoil, personal tragedy everywhere because we walked away from God. And the evidence is also seen in the effect around us. Do you think the enemies of our country don't care? They laugh at our disunity. They laugh at the things that we preoccupy ourselves with. Because every time that there is division, the enemy comes in. And we see that here in this place. And it's the same in our country. Don't think that just the demise internally is meaningless. It's the enemy looks for occasions to come in. But we have North Korea, we have Iraq, we have Iran, we have all kinds of stuff going on right now. Terrorists looking for places to come in. And sometimes we're really, really stupid in how we take care of things. But the big thing is our relationship to God. And then we become fools if we disown him. So let's look now at integrity difference. So we have in verse 10, hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Listen to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. That's a far cry from what the city on a hill is supposed to look like, right? Rulers of Sodom, people of Gomorrah. The multitude of your sacrifice, what are they to me? So they have religious hypocrisy that is exposed. They are rulers of Sodom. Their sacrificial volume is negated. The multitude of these things. Their ritual adherence is dismissed. This trampling of my courts. Well, God is the one who had orchestrated that, who had said this is what you should do. But he says, this is meaningless. Verse 13, stop bringing meaningless offering. When is something meaningless? When does it stop having any meaning? And I was thinking of this in terms of a marriage, a love between your wife and you, or your spouse. And you bring her flowers because you know that's what you should do, right? And so you bring her flowers, and all the time you got your hands crossed behind your back and you're doing something you shouldn't be doing. But she sees the flowers and, oh, sweetie, you know. But then she finds out. Do you think God doesn't know everything? You bring him flowers because he says he loves flowers. He loves the sacrifice. He loves the heart. And you bring this stuff. You come to church. You give your offering, whatever it is. Okay, God, I did it. Now, you should just be happy with me. Try that on your wife. What's she going to say? Keep your flowers, dude. Stick them in the garbage. Don't let the door hit you on the way out. This is how God looks at this. Does he want flowers? Does he want a sacrifice? Does he want you in his courts? Oh, he does. But there's no point in it. There's no meaning to it if you're just playing games with God. God is not mocked, church. God is not mocked. In fact, he's not mocked, but he starts it off with saying, don't be deceived, thinking that he is mockable. Don't you be deceived, because God's not deceived. He knows what's going on. Your hands are full of blood. You're doing wrong. You're honoring with your lips, but your hearts are far from me. Wash, make yourself clean, learn to do right, seek justice, encourage, defend fatherless, and plead the cause of the widow. There's an intimacy preference. And this is so precious to me as I think of it. An intimacy preference. Come now, if you're willing. All right, do you have enough reason? Come, let's reason together. Well, so far, I'm feeling pretty, I don't know if I want to come. I don't know if I want a reason because, man, all my excuses have been shot. All my facade has been taken away. Do I really want to reason with this God? This one, it says, everything is naked and open before him with whom we have to do. But notice what he says. There's an intimacy preference to him. He doesn't say, get out of here. He says, come. Come on. I want you close. I want you back. Come now. If you're willing, it's up to you. Are you willing? I'm willing. There's a reason beyond reasons. Let us reason together. All the reasoning is against me. Guilty and vile and helpless we. There's no reason he would want us back. Notice what he says. Though your sins are. God knows it. And he's telling us it. Though your sins are. There's no cover up here. They are rotten. They are stinking. They are there. Though your sins are. Twice he says it. Though they are like scarlet. Though they are red like crimson. So there's no reason he would want us back, was there? But then there's a remedy beyond remedies. They shall be. They shall be. Is that good news? Does that sound like the gospel? You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. From their sins. He shall save. He's the Lamb of God who does what? He takes away the sin. And he makes it so that you're white as wool. Wool comes from a lamb, doesn't it? It took a lamb to make you as white as wool, as white as snow. A remedy beyond remedies and a response that gives us more reasons. So he goes on, he says, if you are willing and obedient, you will eat the best from the land. But if you resist and rebel, you'll be devoured by the sword. That's another reason to listen to him, to be obedient, to be willing. It's a reason to flee from sin and to flee to him. If you are willing. Isn't it interesting? Jesus says, whosoever what? Will. If you're willing. Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord. That's pretty big. That's pretty wide. Whosoever. Whoever believes on the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. There's those shall be, shall be, shall be. White as snow. Shall be saved. Shall be. Shall have eternal life. What happened? Okay, there's more. A sovereign governance, but let's not go there right now. Read the rest of the passage and you'll see that God sometimes intervenes, most of the time intervenes. And he has to intervene because a lot of times we're not willing. And aren't you glad he intervened in your life? Aren't you glad that he's a sovereign God? He has a plan. He goes out and he rescues people. And he rescues you and me. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your diagnosis. We don't like sitting in the waiting room. For the diagnosis, we just want someone to fix us so we can keep on going on. Just stop the banging, stop the screaming, stop the yelling, stop the whatever it is we want stopped, the pain. But we don't want to reason. We don't want to go back and say why this is happening. Father, it's that first step of forgetting our identity, of walking away from our Creator. Father, help us to realize that we need to come back like the prodigal. I shall rise up and go back to my Father. And some of us are just running into walls, banging our heads against bricks. We're doing the same old thing over and over and over. and we're wondering why it keeps on going on. And you yourself ask, why? What's the reason? Come on, it's reason. Well, Father, thank you that you give us a reason to come back. That you prefer the intimacy. You prefer us to come in. You stand at the door and you knock. And you say, whoever hears, you have ears but don't hear. Lord, help us to hear. Your word is powerful. Your ability is strong. The arm of the Lord is not weak that he cannot save, but it's your sins that have separated you. And so help us, Lord, in our lives to walk closer to you, to pay attention to you, to avail ourselves of this cleansing that comes, and help us to bring a sacrifice of praise to you, meaningful things to you. So thank you for your word. Thank you for Isaiah and for what we're going to learn as he goes on and talks to us about our need and about your provision of a Savior. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.